My name's Trevor. I'm a member here. I'm on the preaching team. And, you know, last time I was here, I got Lamentations. And you just heard what I'm about to preach. There's something going on here. But no, it's a joy to bring the word to you. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes I make this mistake, and perhaps you guys do too. I look at my news app. I want to see what's going on. I know it's a bad habit I have. But when I do, it's really interesting the kinds of things that I see there. There's a lot of things that are trying to influence and give wisdom and kind of give the world's ideas on what success looks like. And you see things and articles that really kind of put the rich on a pedestal. And, you know, you can see the sermon title today, Stop Idolizing the Rich. But here's some interesting examples of things I've seen recently. Warren Buffett's wisdom, 15 genius things I learned from Yahoo Finance. Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, and Bill Gates, and Warren Buffett all use this ancient philosophy to build wealth. The ancient philosophy, you know, it's going to be super esoteric and mystical. You read that article, you can be a billionaire like them, apparently. This is the number one trait you need to be more successful than most. So you're going to get ahead of everybody else, right? Mark Cuban learned it by age 12. You know, selling businesses wasn't how he got wealthy. He learned this number one trait, apparently, from CNBC. And then 10 lessons from Peter Thiel's class on startups. All right. Forbes will let you know how to start up your business. Well, there's all sorts of different means that influence and the world's wisdom comes at us, whether it's from articles like that. I even saw more, like there's a new biography about Elon Musk out that Walter Isaacson wrote. He's the guy who did Jobs' biography. And so there's been a flurry of articles about all the amazing things they've learned about his life there. But it doesn't have to come through that. There's social media influencers. There's all sorts of things that we see all the time, whether it's on TV, whether it's through entertainment, whether it's through social media. And it's setting up a certain value system for you. We know that these values enter into our heart, and they enter into the church. In fact, this idea of influence is a huge theme throughout James. This is something he was very concerned about. I'll show you. Take a look. Open up your Bibles to James. We're going to be in chapter 5. But you can see in some earlier chapters, for example, he spends the better part of chapter 3 talking explicitly about the tongue. Now, yeah, he cares about, in general, people who are speaking, any of us who are speaking, how we talk. But it's really interesting because he really highlights the influence of the tongue. He says, it's just like a bridle you put in the bit of a horse. You can move a massive thing. It's like a ship's rudder. You can move all the people. Those are pictures of influence. And so he's focusing in on this. He's focusing in on these values. And part of the reason why he's focusing on these values is he knows that they seep into the church. The Bible has plenty of pictures, whether it's Job's friends or even in the New Testament with Jesus and the Pharisees, where the religious systems of the day had spiritualized wealth and set up a system where those who were blessed by God, those who were doing God's will, well, it was obvious. You could see them because they were the wealthy. And then everyone else, well, they needed to get on the wealthy's level. And that comes out in what James is showing as well. And so he's constantly trying to correct this idea. And one of the ways he does it is he pulls from prophetic tradition of there's two ways. There's two ways to live. And you can see this especially in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, which is kind of a heart of the book. He says, who's wise and understanding among you? Right? So he's saying, have you identified the wise person? Have you identified who's going to influence you? Who's going to lead you? He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. That's the wisdom from below. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, throughout James, he's been showing there's a value system of the world. There's a wisdom of the world. There's a wisdom that takes the rich person that comes in and sits them at the good seat, but tells the poor person, you know what, you can go sit at my footstool. There's a way of the world that says that's the smart way to treat people. That's the way that makes sense. But James has a different value system. He has the value system, the wisdom from above, from Jesus. He learned it from Jesus. And he wants to make sure his audience hears it as well. And so we want to hear it. So I'm going to read again chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 here. I want you to take in, this is a prophetic woe against the rich. Let's listen to what he has to say. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Now that prophetic woe in James, if you're going along in James and you're kind of reading it, it can sometimes feel like you've picked up a soda and opened it and it just sprayed you in the face. But if we're careful and we look at James throughout the book that he's been delivering here, we notice the ways that James has been shaking this can of soda the entire time. Look with me at James chapter 1. In verse 9, he says this. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, the rich person will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You see that contrast very early in the book. He's setting this up. In chapter 2, very famous passage about partiality, which is really near to the heart of James. He talks about the rich person getting the fine seat, as I've already alluded to. And he says, but hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he's promised to those who love him? And look, he says, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? So notice, even there, he's saying, the rich are the ones who are doing this, the ones who oppress you, the ones who blaspheme. And it's interesting, I've highlighted those two words because we think of James as a very proverbial kind of writer. We think of, when we read James, like, oh, it's the kind of these snippets of wisdom that are somewhat connected, but kind of hard to connect. And I think one of the reasons why we struggle to connect it is sometimes we miss all of these encomiums he has about the rich and how they oppress and the justice that he's looking for in the church and how he's thinking about influence. He's thinking about the wisdom from the world as opposed to the wisdom from above and how he wants the church to live for God's wisdom. Notice from how he gets this same phrase from the Proverbs, though. Proverbs 14 says, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. So you can see that the same exact concepts there between oppression of the poor and blasphemy. So James is very much steeped in the Old Testament. He's a very early New Testament writer, right? He's writing very practically, and he's bringing to bear all of this from the Old Testament to his Christian audience who are followers of Jesus and saying, this is how you follow Jesus. And so we come to chapter 5 in this section on the rich. Before we go too much further in it, I want to open in prayer and just ask for the Lord's blessing on this time. Let's pray. God, just thank you so much for the chance to bring this word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would come now, convict our hearts of the ways that we've accepted a wisdom that's not yours. Help correct the lens with which we view the world to be more like the way Jesus sees it. Let James, please, just drill down deep into our hearts and uproot any kind of sinful philosophies that we have. Lord, help me to speak this word clearly, and may it affect our weekday living. In your name I pray, amen. Before I get into the points of the text, I want to tell you there are two things that are going to make this text very, very hard to hear. There are two things that are going to make this text really hard for you to hear, and they might already be happening. Okay, so the first one is a complete lack of nuance. You're going to feel like, well, Trev, come on. Like, Abraham was rich. He wasn't bad. Job was rich. What about, you know, all the rich people? What about Lydia? Come on. Paul worked with rich people all the time. That's true. And you might be thinking, oh, well, you know, what about stewardship and all these principles and using wealth well? Yes, that's right. And that's in the Bible too. It's just not in this passage. And so James gives it undiluted. He says, come now, you rich people, weep and howl. And so that's how I have to give it to you as well, if I'm going to be faithful to James. He gives it undiluted, so I can't dilute it. You're going to feel that throughout this entire sermon. You're going to feel like, ah, oh, there's an exception there. There's a nuance there. And yes, I feel you. I've had that same thought as I was reading through the text. But James doesn't stop and say, well, yeah, okay, but these one, that's good. That's okay. And if you look really carefully at this, you know, this is where it goes bad, but this is how it can be okay. He doesn't do any of that. It's a prophetic woe, undiluted. Just here you go. And he's doing that to correct their vision. So we need to let that correct our vision as well. We need to let the nuancedness of it, it's strong, it's concentrated on purpose because it's supposed to break down the world's influence in our hearts. Second, you might struggle with this text because you might come to James like, well, James, just, you know, we just tell him the gospel, right? All that matters is hearts, right? All these rich people need is to know Jesus as their Savior, that his blood covered their sin on the cross. They need to know that, believe in that, repent, and that's it. And then, you know, rich and poor alike will meet their Maker in heaven. And what does it matter? What is it like? And he's not even in Israel, right? We think about the Old Testament and we think about, you know, all of these ideas on how society should be set up and what's just. And here he is, he's talking to the dispersion who are out amongst Gentiles. Well, of course, James. Of course they're going to be amongst all these people who are, you know, don't have God's values. They don't follow Jesus. When he says, come now, you rich, I think that, yeah, there might be some rich people adjacent that were hearing him talk, but by and large, his target audience he's attacking the other, which prophets did all the time. Go read about their woes for Edom and all these other countries outside of Israel. And they're a guy in Judah, right? So he's living in this very rich prophetic tradition, and what it's supposed to do is instruct us on our value system. And sure, yeah, if the rich hear, they should repent. But the important thing is we need to not have such an over-spiritualized view of Christianity that it doesn't, that we don't understand that James cares about the material reality for his people, that they're oppressed by the rich. He cares about that. The Holy Spirit inspired him to write it and recorded it for all history. And so if we don't understand that, if we don't understand that our faith has very practical realities for society, then we'll also have a hard time with this text. So I want you to understand those two things about the nuance, about our tendency to over-spiritualize. If you can rock with me on that, I think then you'll get it. All right. So remember again, I want to present this as like the two ways, the wisdom from below and the wisdom from above. And we have the wisdom from above that James is giving us here, correcting our view of the rich. So we're going to see four ways James confronts our views of the rich. Okay, let's take a look at the first way. The world says the rich are hashtag blessed. But James says, nope, actually, the rich are cursed. Check out verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Now, this is the second time he said, come now. That connects it directly up to the next section, which is also talking to the rich, actually, and talks about their boasting and their arrogance. This is going to talk about the corruption, the oppression, the misuse of their wealth. And so here he says, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And so this right away corrects our views, right? Whenever we look out in the media or on social media, we see all these examples, and it looks like these people are getting ahead. And it looks like, man, these folks really have life figured out. And maybe if I just took, you know, Warren Buffett's wisdom or whatever, then I could have it figured out too. And this actually even enters into the church, right? We can get in and we say, well, man, that family over there is really getting by. Maybe I haven't lived my Christian life well enough. Maybe I need more stewardship classes so that I can know, you know, how to really make this tight budget work, and then I can be more spiritual, and it would show up by how much more money was in my bank account. We can feel that. We can pass judgment. We can look at, you know, the homeless. We can look at people who have nothing and think, oh man, like if only they could get saved and know Jesus, right? Like they would get out of that situation, not knowing that maybe some of them know Jesus better than we do. This wisdom from the world can penetrate in our system, and James wants to correct it right away. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. He says, no, there is a day that is coming, a day of the Lord. And in that day, miseries and howling are coming upon the rich. Now, immediately you start to think, well, why? So let's keep going. So the second way that James confronts our view of the rich is the world says accumulation is normal and wise. Yeah, of course, let's do that. James, though, says accumulation is evil and foolish. We see this in verses 2 and 3. Take a look at that with me. It says, your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. So you see, there's a couple things going on here. One, he's pointing out all the different ways that the rich have stored their wealth, but then it rots, right? So, for example, in an agricultural society, where your savings account was your silo, right? And so all of your agricultural product could rot, and it did. And their clothes, you know, I think about, I saw this thing recently, said Kim Kardashian has like a warehouse-looking closet with like 30,000 garments in it. It's all going to be moth food eventually, right? It says your garments are moth-eaten. And then finally he says your gold and your silver, you know, even if they have it converted into money, it's corroded. Now his point isn't necessarily just that they need better storage methods, right? It's not that, oh, well, we have digital society today, and so we're good. You know, my bits won't corrupt. That's not his point. His point is it's not getting used. It's not being used for benefit of the poor. It's not being used for the benefit of society. It's sitting. It's accumulated. It's just sitting there and rotting. And he says, when Jesus comes back, he's going to take as exhibit A all of the accumulated wealth, and he's going to point to its corrosion and how it wasn't used. And it says that will be evidence against them. Jesus is going to come and he is going to weigh the savings accounts of the rich that were not used for the benefit of the people that they knew. Remember? Previous verse. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin, that they knew they should have been using it for and saved it up for themselves anyway, just to be more secure. Once again, this is going to be an uncomfortable text, right? It's going to get in our kitchen a little bit because we've been told, well, man, like, aren't you supposed to save this much by age 35 or whatever? I'm missing that mark. Or hey, you know, this is you know, if you want to be on track, you need to save this much by age 60. You know, you guys have seen those reports and different, and we look at that and we can even judge ourselves spiritually. We look at it and say, well, I'm not there. Like, I must have been frivolous, or I must have done something wrong, or, and listen, in other, maybe. Stewardship's important. Once again, nuance, not here in this text. This text is about how these standards, this world's wisdom comes in and corrupts our thoughts of what we need to do. And whereas, you know, we think the rich are great because they've done it, they've hit their savings goals or whatever, the Lord sees evidence against them of unrighteousness. He says their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. The idea is that just like rust eats up a coin, so the corrosion of their metals will bring the judgment fire that will eat their flesh. It is a very harsh picture of divine judgment. That is, fire is a common picture of divine judgment throughout the Old and New Testaments. And so once again, James is correcting our vision. We think accumulation is good, it's wise. It's actually foolish. It's not just evil, it's foolish. He says, you have laid up treasure in the last days. It's like you didn't know what time it was. It's the last days. Jesus is coming back. His return is imminent. You lived like that wasn't happening. And so you've just built up this big account. It's going to be worth nothing. Jesus is going to come. He's going to overthrow this government. He's going to overthrow all governments. He's going to set up a righteous rule. And in his reign, he's going to reward those who have lived for him. There will be a new economy. There will be a new government. There will be new justice. And he says, you lived for the wrong one. You've laid up your treasure in the last days. How foolish. You know, massive savings account. How foolish. So he wants us to understand that. Let's look at the third thing, because it goes deeper. The world says the rich are shrewd and exemplary. But James says, no, the rich are exploitative and doomed. You see all these, I keep going to social media. I get bombarded with this stuff. It's everywhere. It's like, oh, who's this person? What's the car that they drive? What's the house that they have? You know, MTV Cribs isn't a thing anymore. But like that kind of vibe, right? Like, oh, look at this cool stuff that the rich people have. You know, look at their yacht. You know, and it's like, man, if you could just be like them, how cool would life be? If you could just have a nice house like that, if you could just have, you know, everything taken care of, sure. And aren't they so smart and so shrewd? Didn't they do good business dealings to get where they were? Didn't they use their money so well? Don't you want to just be just like them and learn all their wisdom? James says, you know what? Let me tell you how they got there. Let me tell you how the rich got rich. He says, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. This is interesting because you might read this and think, you know what, James? I don't know that this meets evidentiary standard. You know, like, come on, you're not all over Turkey to understand every single case of employment. And what is he, an employment lawyer? Like, come on, James. You don't have, but you know what he does have? He has the testimony of the poor. He has the words of the people of God who are poor and are crying out in his ears. And he has the Old Testament. He has the prophets. He knows the heart of man when they get wealth. He knows what people do with power. That's all the evidence James needs. He knows there's corruption in their society because he knows his Bible. Do we understand that this is not a, wow, you know, we have it so good, the rest of the world has it so bad? Like, hey, those there are things that are true about that, once again. But what we need to recognize in here is we live in a society like that as well. Here's some examples. Here's a short and incomplete list of modern companies who have profited from slavery and exploitation. You direct directly from the sale of slaves. Or in Citibank's a really interesting case. They own the debt of Haiti. A debt that Haiti incurred when the slaves there rebelled against their slave owners in France. But then France said, well, you have to actually pay us back your ransom. And the U.S. and France together worked to inflict that debt on them. And the interest of it has kept them poor for hundreds of years. Citibank owns it. Citibank owns that debt. This injustice is real, and it's now. Here's some others. How about in our country? How about more recent? Companies that engage in illegal or questionable labor practices, right? Suppressing workers' rights, not letting people organize, things like that. You might feel like, oh man, this is getting political. I'm not trying to advocate a policy. I'm just pointing out the injustices that James talks about happens here. And if it feels like the Bible is implicating the policy you like, let that happen. Let the Bible do that. Yeah, the company I work for is up there too. It's complicated, right? There's another one that's not on here. I was just reading about last night. It was Roblox. It's a popular game that kids play. Apparently, Roblox has its own in-game currency, and it has an in-game job board that people do development on. Kids as young as 8 are developing games for the platform, getting paid an in-game currency that can never change into game currency. So you have child labor and you have script, which is something from 100 years ago in West Virginia. You can look up the history of West Virginia. Companies drop bombs on laborers out there. Anyway, happening today. Very interesting. Not the bombs part, but digital exploited child labor. But here's the other thing I want you to hear from this text. Because for those of us who live under that, a lot of times in churches, I feel like we assume that everybody's kind of the wealthy because we live in America and everybody's kind of, you know, they're prosperous. But maybe you're the person who's hurting. Maybe the person, you don't know if you're going to be able to afford the next rent hike from your apartment, from your landlord. Maybe you're the person who is really hoping for that next raise, whatever's going to happen, because you're hoping it'll help you buy groceries and keep up with inflation. And what this text says to you, I want you to hear. Because it says, the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Cry out to God. He hears you. He hears you. Are you crying out to him? He will bring justice. He sees the injustice that is done. He sees the unfair labor practices. He sees the unfair labor, the wages. And he is upset about it. So much so that he inspired James to yell about it for this entire paragraph. And then ordained me to have to preach it to you. Know that he hears you. Take comfort in that. Moms who are scrolling Instagram and you see these influencer accounts of people who have this perfect put together life. One, know that probably it's a lie. But two, know that that's not your standard. That the Lord hears you. Finally, fourth contrast between the world's wisdom and how it sees the rich and how James views them is the world says that the rich are fat cats. Rich are fat cats. But James says the rich are fattened calves. The rich are fattened calves. So check this out. Verse 5, he says, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. So that's a positive statement, right? We see that. We You see the luxury, you see the private jets, you see the yachts, you see the self-indulgence, you see the, you know, crazy amounts spent at restaurants, whatever. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. But then watch how he flips it. He says, you have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. This is so clever from James. He's doing three different things with this one sentence. First, he says, you've lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You've fattened your heart. So a fat heart in scripture is a heart that's unfeeling. The Psalms talks about a heart that's fat. It doesn't have compassion, right? They fattened their hearts. Instead of having compassion on the poor, caring about the people around them, they only lived in self-indulgence. They only cared about themselves. They had to make their hearts unfeeling. As they fattened themselves with their food, it made their hearts unfeeling and uncompassionate for their neighbors. That's the first thing that's going on. The second thing that's going on is when they fatten their hearts, but they fatten their hearts in a day of slaughter. They're fattened in a day of slaughter. The idea is, right, we don't do a lot of butchering anymore. You know, we go to the supermarket for that. But you don't kill the skinny cow and eat that one, right? You kill the fattened calf, right? That's always the... And he says, you thought you were so smart because you were living fat. You were living high on the hog. You are the hog. And the Lord's judgment is coming. And he says, it'll look like you were so smart to fatten yourself up until the Lord makes that the selection criteria for judgment. So you see, he's doing a lot of things with this sentence. There's the fatten, which calls back to their life of luxury, but it's talking about their unfeeling hearts and then how God is going to judge them for that. Finally, he says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. This talks about the rich's legal power, their ability to own the courts, their ability to influence law that is used in court, their ability to lobby. And he's saying they use that power, as he already mentioned earlier. Aren't the rich the ones who drag you into court? He said in chapter 2. He says they're using that ability to condemn people, to throw them in jail, and even to murder them. That murder could be a reference. Sirach talks about how to take away a neighbor's living is to kill him, right? And there is a sense in that, right? Like, if we take away somebody's ability of housing and things like that, like it's has deadly health consequences for people. But there also could be a sense in which they literally just take them to court for execution. Either way, the point is that they use their influence to harm the poor, and he says, and who are innocent. And it says he doesn't resist you. He says the people of God, they don't use violent means to combat this. That's not the way of Jesus. He's already talked about the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, right? It doesn't mean that they don't speak up against it like he's doing here. It doesn't mean that they don't try to bring justice in this world like he's talking about here. But he's saying this innocent person, even though they've done nothing to this rich folks, are oppressed and killed by them. Okay, so that's a big contrast. You might be thinking, all right, what? So what? What do I do? What does that matter? So let's talk about that. So what? Four things I think you can take away from this corrective that James has given us. First is stop idolizing the rich. Stop idolizing the rich. We are presented the rich as idols and examples and even spiritual leaders sometimes. And stop idolizing them. James says, "There's if you want to look to an example, look to the people of faith. Look to the people who are not in this room right now because they're serving in the nursery. They're serving kids. They're doing stuff that's thankless because they believe in Jesus and love him and want to serve his people. Look to them for examples. Look to your leaders. Look to the shepherds, The board of trustees, the people here who love Jesus, who are caring for people, week in and out, praying for people. Idolize them. Get off Facebook. Stop idolizing the people on there. Sorry, that's extra. Second, know that God has an attentive ear for the cry of the downcast. And you can take comfort in that. So often, we center the wealthy person because we know, like, that, okay, you know, in America, we have things. And we forget that there are the hurting. There are the disenfranchised. There are the poor in our church. And also, in James' day, the poor was, like, that was the normal. He's saying, no, it's normal as a person of God to be the poor person. And when they're living in a system of oppression, of inflation, and hard to find housing for a good affordable rate and all those kind of things, that can be tough. Cry out to the Lord. Take comfort. God hears you. That's what this text says. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of armies. Cry out to him. He hears you. Third, we need to spot the differences between the world's wisdom and the wisdom from above. It's like those little picture things that, you know, kids have on their, like, lunch or whatever. Can you see the differences? Can you see when you're being given something that's the world's wisdom, even if it's posing as good godly wisdom, can you see the difference between it and the wisdom from above? James has already laid it out in chapter 3, how to see the differences, what the characteristics are, how it's peaceful, gentle, open to reason. Train yourself to see the world's wisdom coming at you and reject it. Finally, live for eternity. This is important. The very next verse after this section that's coming next week is, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See, he's talked about the coming of the Lord this entire time. He's talking about God coming back and judging. See, we live in this in-between time. And Jesus Christ, who cares for the poor and the needy, and he cares about justice and cares about wage fraud that's happening here in the U.S. He cares about it. Yes, we can speak about it and we can try to make things better, but he knows ultimately only Christ is going to create a perfect system. And we wait for him to come back. We can work now because we know he's coming back. Because we live under his system. We can live for his values. We can live for his kingdom. And we can put his values and kingdom first above the one here. Because these are the last days. He could keep coming back at any moment. And so where are your values? Where are your priorities? What does your checkbook say about your priorities? What does your time say about your priorities? Are we living for his kingdom? Are we advocating for his kingdom? Are we advocating for our own comfort now? That's that ultimately, when we have that vision of what Christ, what his heart is, and what he wants for his people and what is coming, we can start to live in a different way. We can start to live for his kingdom. We can start to live for eternity instead of just the here and now. So let's close in prayer. Ask for his help to do that. God, thank you so much for this text. Thank you for James and his undiluted woe against the rich to help correct our value system. Lord, I pray that you would help our value system. You help my value system. Help me to prioritize the things of your kingdom. Help me to see the injustice around me and talk about it, to give a voice, as Proverbs 30 says, to the voiceless. Lord, I pray that we would be, High Point, we would be a community of love, a beacon of love and light to the surrounding area. People would know the impact of you on our lives because the way that we're living and our priorities are so different and they're so love-oriented. Help us to be more like your son, not just on Sunday, but on the weekdays as well. In your name I pray. Amen.